Biblical principles for political elections. We want to reform our society. That's what it's all about. And Africa Christian Action has been involved in running biblical issues, voters' guides, and vote education right back to 1992. Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism wants to give the other side of the story. And we've just completed a Biblical Worldview Summit seeking to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. Jeremiah 6, 16 to 17. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. The Bible continually warns us lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, Paul wasn't ignorant of his devices, but I'm afraid most Christians, they are completely ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I'm sorry to say that these universities, which once were founded by God-fearing men, like Stellenbosch University was founded by John Murray, the elder brother of Andrew Murray, during the time of the revival of 1860. And yet today, it's been hijacked into the hands of people who hate Christ, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. How many warnings do we need in Scripture? Satan is deceiving the nations. Pericles said over 2,000 years ago, just because you do not take an interest in politics does not mean politics won't take an interest in you. I've met people say, I'm not interested in politics. Well, the fact is politics are super interested in you. They want your money. They want your children. They want your mind. They want just about everything from you. And they're going to craft laws to make you guilty of a hate crime and a thought crime if you dare to think differently. Plato said, those who are able to see beyond the shadows and lies of their culture will never be understood, let alone believed by the masses. You would have thought things could have improved in the last 2,400 years, but apparently not. George Bernard Shaw said, the art of government is the organization of idolatry. The bureaucracy consists of functionaries. The aristocracy of idols. The democracy of idolaters. The populace cannot understand the bureaucracy. It can only worship the national idols. This is where we are now. Not where government is a civil servant and a minister of justice serving God, but where it is its own religion and it's there for you to worship them, or the idols they put up. Giving money and power to government is like giving whiskey and car keys to teenage boys. In fact, it's worse, giving them a shotgun and whiskey and car keys. And remember, the party that controls the majority party in this country is the Southern Communist Party. And you wonder why we have things like this happening on the roads and why we have so much chaos and lawlessness and confusion and destruction going on. This is all part of the second phase of the revolution. This is how communists work. Crisis, destruction, looting. And you wonder why things are so expensive. Well, you've got to pay for the destruction of all these things. You've got to pay for the extra security, insurance, rebuilding, disruption, looting. How can any poor soul run a shop when it's open to looting like this? Can you imagine how many lives this destroys? And this chases away investors, this chases away employers, this chases away job creators. On May Day, this year, May Day, one day, at one toll gate, Mooi River, N3, KwaZulu-Natal, they looted and destroyed 39 Pentechnicons at 18-wheeler trucks. And what were the police doing? Not much. Not much at all. This was coordinated. It was organized by known political entities like the Southern Communist Party and the EFF. And why they're not prosecuted? How they're even eligible for the elections in the IEC? Feel it, it's war. Well, they know it's war, but most of our people deny it. And here you've got people wearing ANC outfits next to the police, beating up people who somehow disagree. What's the policeman doing? Are they afraid of the police as they're kicking this woman? The post office looks quite nice on the inside, but apparently this is what looks like behind the scenes. By the way, there's a few million parcels they have not yet delivered. When Eskom's got a generator outside, it's a bad sign. Eskom. And then all the destruction, these are people's private property. This causes enormous amount of destruction. The lack of respect for life and property, the blocking of roads, and even beautiful beaches like Clifton. They've got to come and desecrate and have their sacrifice to their God. I mean, does this show anything resembling tolerance, consideration, doing unto others you want to be done unto? This person is speaking against racism while he's got a kill all whites t-shirt. Kill all white people. Imagine if you had a t-shirt, and that's a red star, yes. Imagine if you had any other color, yellow, black, red, yeah. Would that be acceptable? That would be hate speech. This apparently isn't hate speech. Professor Martin Luther declared, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. We've got a lot of arson attacks. Betty's Bay was burning even when we started our camp. Trains are being destroyed. Do you know that according to the Cape Town Metro, we've had 1,500 carriages burned in last year? That is more than half of all the carriages that we've got in Cape Peninsula. And what is the police doing? Well, this is the Eton Cape. And can you imagine seeing policemen in uniform in bottle stores like that and behaving like this? You would not have seen this as the old South African police force, you can be sure. Sometimes they're the first on the scene of an accident. Sometimes they are the accident. And don't worry, they're on the job. The police will look after you. This is a captain. Whoa. This, you've heard of a beer belly. This is a BEE belly. And the government, they're on top of it. What does this tell you? What does this tell you? Here's a man kneeling, and you see the freebies being given at the ANC tables. This person seems to be leaning over, offering something there, maybe. Is that something in the hand? And this person's knee. Imagine if you could just change the colors or the which party this was. Now, if this was, say, a Freedom Front table, so would this be a newspaper issue? Anyway. Some people have pointed out that we've got some pretty satanic kind of things in this new flag. And, in fact, it does have the kind of Illuminati triangle, the broken cross, which is also the peace sign, which is the broken cross is, of course, the sign of Titus who destroyed Jerusalem AD 70. But there's so much that's disturbing. It's like the ANC colors coming and dividing up the old colors. They're coming in like an arrow. Some people have pointed out you've got six colors in three sections, which is, you know, like 666. Mark Twain said, suppose you were a member of Congress and suppose you were an idiot. But I repeat myself. You cannot get rich in politics unless you're a crook, said Harry Truman. And I think that's totally true. Now, I know some people who were in politics who lived the lives of poor people, like Ian Smith of Rhodesia or P.W. Botha. And do you know, both of them had something in common. They would never use the government vehicle for private purposes. So if P.W. Botha was going to the farm or going to his holiday home or he's going horse riding, he'd use his own car and pay for his own petrol. Ian Smith, the same. Ian Smith would cycle to work. He would not use a government vehicle or government petrol if it wasn't on government business. Do you think we've got any politicians with that kind of integrity today? Ayn Rand said, there's no difference between communism and socialism, except in the means of achieving the same ultimate end. Communism proposes to enslave men by force, socialism by vote. It's merely the difference between murder and suicide. Communism is murder, socialism is suicide. That's well put. Leftists today are people who riot in the street, destroy property, and attack conservatives to protest against hate. Serious problem there. And if none of this makes sense to you, you need to see the film Agenda 2. Agenda 2 in 2 hours, brilliant documentary, really exposes the way of thinking behind the Marxist onset. And you see it in education, entertainment, news media, politics, all over, New World Order, the whole thing. If one doesn't understand what's going on, one needs to see this Agenda DVD. Because the wheels are coming off. Yeah. If you accept restrictions on free speech for any reason, it means you don't have an education, you've got an indoctrination. I dare to say that most of our so-called schools and universities today are nothing but indoctrination gulags. They're not teaching people how to think critically, they're teaching people what to think. Repeat after me, everything else is hate speech. That's not an education. James 4 verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. There was a time when Cape Town was known as the cleanest, neatest, friendliest city, the best run cities in the world. So many good things you could say about Cape Town, which you can't say right now. I remember queuing up to vote several years ago outside the Cape Town the Pines Town Hall, and the garden all around was dead, and there were hundreds of cigarette stubs in the bushes, what used to be the bushes, and so on. And so I said, well, it's quite plain who not to vote for as we walk past our wrecked gardens of this town hall. I said, it's whoever's in power right now. And some of the people around me got quite angry because the plain suggestion was the DA is not fit to rule. And they aren't. They've made a mess of the city. And the fact that saying, well, it's not as bad as the place run by the ANC is poor comfort, because you could say, well, East Germany wasn't as bad as the Soviet Union. But, you know, they were, yes, East Germany was the best run communist country, but it was still a communist country. And people still were getting shot in the back trying to get over the Berlin Wall. So the fact is the DA have failed on so many levels. And just Clifton Beach is a classic example, but we had 6,000 hectares of the Cape burned up in 2015, was it, by arson. And we know it was arson. Any prosecutions? Okay, those are the problems. What's the solutions? Here's some biblical principles for government. When Professor John Wycliffe of Oxford University produced the first handwritten translation of the New Testament into English in the 14th century, he wrote in a preface, "The Bible is given for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people." Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it's because President Abraham Lincoln quoted, without attributing it, basically plagiarized, the foreword to the English New Testament written by Professor Wycliffe several hundred centuries before. Because in the Gettysburg Address, President Abraham Lincoln said, that government by the people, of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the face of the earth. That's exactly what Wycliffe said. Except Wycliffe was making clear that the Bible is given for the government of the people, by the people, for the people. That was left out of Lincoln's presentation. However, Lincoln did say something else that's true, and even a stop clock is right twice a day. The philosophy of the classroom will be the philosophy of the government in the next generation. The philosophy of the classroom in this generation is the philosophy of government in the next generation. While most groups today emphasize external solutions to our many social problems, basically salvation through politics, vote for Mandela or Obama or the DA or whatever it is, and you will get salvation. We don't believe in salvation by politics. We believe in salvation not just through changed social structures and changed laws, although they can help. The teachings of Christ emphasize the need for internal change within our hearts and minds. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And our country is filled with slander and murder and evil thoughts and covetousness right now. And so just changing the laws or changing the party is not going to change the problem. It's the problems in the heart of man. We've got to change people's attitudes. True freedom comes from within. The foundations for a truly free and prosperous nation can only be laid in characters, minds, and lives changed by the grace of God. In order to be successful, a society needs to be made up of honest citizens who will not steal. You can't run a society made up of thieves. It needs diligent workers who are hardworking and productive. Compassionate families who are concerned for their neighbors. Responsible workers who will fulfill their obligations and be faithful stewards of public resources. For nations to be strong, their families need to be strong. For governments to be good, their citizens need to be good. This is one of the worst teachings of the Reformation. We get the governments we deserve. If you've got an evil government, it's a mirror on the society. The people are evil. You get a corrupt government, the people are corrupt. You get a wicked government, the people are either wicked or weak. But you get the governments you deserve is basically the teachings of John Calvin. And this means we're not victims. And we try to teach this to the people in Zimbabwe. You're not just victims. You supported this. You enabled this. For 38 years, going on 39 years now, the Zimbabwe people have enabled this wicked government. They chaired Mugabe when he was just killing the Matabele. They chaired Mugabe when he was stealing the farms from the whites. But now that he's oppressing them, well, now they're crying. But the fact is, we get the governments we deserve. Those who cannot control themselves are not capable of ruling over a city. Those who cannot manage their household well are not qualified to lead others. The scripture makes it clear. People who are failures at their marriage, failures at their home, are not capable of being leaders of countries. And what is the case now? Do you realize that Europe is being run almost entirely by childless leaders? It's not just Theresa May of England. It's not just Angela Merkel who's ruining Germany. It's not just Macron of France. It's the leaders of everywhere from the Netherlands, Ireland, there's Luxembourg, there's Italy. They've got something like 9 or 10 countries in Europe whose leaders are childless. That means they've got no personal stake or investment in the next generation. It's very troubling. You might have a leader now and then who doesn't have a child, but when Europe is dominated by them, and by the way, just about all of them, just about every Minister of Defense in Western Europe now is a woman. And most of them look like they fashion models. They don't look like, they don't exactly look like the Russian Minister of Defense. It looks like the kind of person you wouldn't want to have an argument with. The only hope for Africa is to return in repentance to God and rediscover the biblical agenda and restore biblical principles into every aspect of personal and community life. Many people labor under the delusion that the Bible has nothing to say to us concerning social structures, constitutional models, or political affairs. I remember being taught that. The Bible says nothing about these things. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why is Switzerland one of the freest countries in the world, one of the most prosperous with the highest standard of living in the world? Because the Spirit of the Lord worked mightily there in the Reformation. While approximately 29% of the Bible deals with personal spiritual matters, 71% of the Bible deals with social, political, and national issues. How can we say the Bible doesn't deal with politics? Our Lord Jesus Christ taught important spiritual principles and concepts that affect every area of social and political life. To the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above." So civil authority is clearly delegated by and answerable to God. All authority is limited authority. All authority is delegated authority. All authority is answerable to God. The Bible is very clear. God has instituted civil government as an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 give very specific details to what a government's duty is. Civil government is called to be a minister, a deacon of God's justice, to punish those who do wrong. The primary duties and responsibilities of civil government are the protection of law-abiding citizens and the punishment of law-breaking criminals. That's a duty. You should have Minister of Justice, Minister of Defense, Minister of Law and Order. That's what you need. You don't need a Minister of Youth and Culture, Minister of Family, Minister of Sport. Why? That's just jobs for the boys and how to interfere with people's lives. That's ridiculous. That's completely unchristian. Psalm 101 reminds us the duty of a God-honoring ruler is to destroy the wicked, to root out evil and to protect the law-abiding. That's all they're meant to do. Now they think their job is to deforest the society and then put water restrictions on everyone. Jesus taught that we're to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what is God's. civil government does have some legitimate rights and responsibilities, but these are very limited. Now, just think of how the Lord Jesus gave this test me. So he says, give me a coin. Somebody had to give him one. He didn't have one of his own. Whose face is this on? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. That's quite clear. Caesar gets a coin. God gets everything else. The way it works today, give God a coin, an offering plate, give Caesar everything else. How much more radical can they change it? Caesar gets your children, Caesar gets your loyalty, Caesar gets everything. He gets most of your money and everything. And God gets a little offering. God gets a coin, Caesar gets everything else. Jesus said the exact opposite. Just like the difference between seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, some televangelists today put on, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The emphasis is completely opposite to what our Lord was teaching. We are to pay taxes, but any taxation as high as 10% was condemned as oppressive. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. We are required to serve in the military when necessary, to testify in court as a witness to any crime, and we are to respect the life, property, and reputation of our neighbors. However, our worship of God is not an image of Caesar. The education of our children is not an image of Caesar. Our private property and our individual enterprise do not belong to Caesar. Our personal views, our freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom of education, free enterprise, these are clearly not made in the image of Caesar. They're outside the lawful jurisdiction of any Bible-based constitutional state. Our Lord upheld the moral, social, economic, and political laws of God as recorded in the Old Testament. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, Jesus said. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how much clearer can the Lord make it? The law of God applies. It reflects his character. It reflects what is godly and right and just. In his public teachings, Jesus affirmed the Old Testament laws against murder, theft, adultery, dishonoring of parents, and perjury. He affirmed the right to private ownership of property and a free market exchange and profit. He also taught that civil servants, civil authorities, are to be civil servants. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest amongst you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules, like the one who serves. This is where we get the idea of a civil servant or a prime minister, first servant from. Now, God has instituted four spheres of government, and we are being very unbiblical when we put a capital G for civil government and a small g for gospel. Capital S for state, small s for savior. I mean, how bad is that? That's deifying the state. God has instituted four spheres of government. Self-government, symbolized by conscience. Now, should you obey your conscience? Yes. Can your conscience be wrong? Certainly. I think many jihadist suicide bombers honestly believe they're doing the right thing. But there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. So sincerity is no guarantee. You should follow your conscience, but just like your compass, if the compass has come into contact with the magnets, it might be unreliable. So your compass could be misleading. Your conscience is important, but don't think your conscience is king. God has also instituted family government. Family is the rod of discipline. Must you respect your parents and grandparents? Of course. But is there such a thing as family abuse? Yes, you get some parents who are bad. You get some parents who use their children as drug mules. You get parents who sell their children to prostitution. You get parents who strap suicide vests in their kids and send them out to blow people up. In some cases, you've got to disobey your parents in order to obey God. So while you obey your parents generally, it's under the Lord. What about church government? Well, of course we meant to respect church government and the church as the keys of church discipline. But could you have a pastor who's guilty of being a false prophet or false teacher or false shepherd? Might you have a false minister or clergy abuse? Well, yes, the whole Roman Catholic Church got that way. They were hijacked. We had a Reformation as a result because the church is under the Bible. And if the church is being unbiblical, then they must be resisted, as taught by Professor Wycliffe, Martin Luther, and others. So all authority God's given us is limited, right? Except state government. When it comes to civil government, they get a blank check. You've got to obey the government no matter what. You give Caesar everything he demands, whether it's right or wrong. Well, that's what many teach. But no, civil government is also under God. In Defense of Liberty Against Tyrants says, just as you owe allegiance to your king owes allegiance to the King of Kings. And if your king is in rebellion to the King of Kings, do not join him in his rebellion. And so, it's so, in fact, what was one of the slogans of the American War of Independence? Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. John Knox says, you don't only have the right, you've got the duty to resist a God-hating regime that is forbidding the obeying of Scripture. And as he did against Mary, Queen of Scots, who said, I'm more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than of an army of 10,000. So civil government doesn't get a blank check. Romans 13 says more about what the government must do than it says what we must do. It says the government is to be a minister of God, a deacon of God, a minister of justice, an agent of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer, not a terror to those who do good, but only to those who do evil. Those people say you've got to obey every single government on the planet, even God-hating, blaspheming governments like North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Red China, where they're persecuting Christians. They're misunderstanding. When the Bible says God has instituted all the authorities, he's saying, just like your conscience, family government, church government, civil government. But on every level, because of human sin, those can fail. How can it be that, well, of course, you're not meant to be in submission to a false teacher in the church who's not teaching the Bible, but if it comes to the state, no, you've got to obey them all no matter what. Nonsense. This is what was the argument in the American War of Independence and the English Civil War. In the English Civil War, if you've seen the film Cromwell or read The Great Christian Revolution by Otto Scott, you know that the argument was, yes, the king has power, plainly, but does he have authority? Charles I has power. He's cutting people's ears off. He's slitting people's noses. He's having people branded in the face so of sedition. He's having people's heads chopped off. He obviously has power. But does he have authority? And the English Parliament determined, no, he is not ruling with authority because he's in violation of his coronation oath of Magna Carta. He is not where you're innocent until proven guilty, trial by your peers, jury, all the rest of it. And Magna Carta is being violated by the king. The king is violating his coronation oath. He is no longer an authority to be submitted to. He's a power to be resisted. Same thing that the Americans came to the conclusion of George III. King George III had power. But he didn't rule in accordance with authority. Because all authority is delegated authority, limited authority, accountable to God. And so today, when we do Bible smuggling into a communist or Muslim country, we can have people, and we do have people say to us, you are going against Romans 13, you're breaking the law, you're smuggling Bibles into a communist or Muslim country, it's against the law. I've even had people tell me that when Anthony Duncan, our missionary, whose picture's on the wall there, died in 1994 smuggling Bibles into Angola, taking a ton of medicines to UNITA freedom fighters in Angola. This was God's judgment on us because we were breaking the law. Not only the law of Angola, but international law because we were breaching a United Nations blockade. I said, can you please show me in the Bible where it speaks about the United Nations international law authority? He says, as far as I understand, the highest authority is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the Great Commission. He didn't say stop at the barbed wire fence, the iron curtain, the minefield, the bamboo curtain. No, we to go to every nation, every creature. Who has the power to counteract that? Does the United Nations have higher authority than Lord Jesus Christ to countermand the Great Commission? Of course not. And yet, you've got people saying you can't do missions where it's not legal. But that betrays an ignorance of the Bible and history because all missions were illegal before missions succeeded. Because William Carey was illegal for the first 20 years of his mission to India. It was only once mission succeeded that religious freedom came. Religious freedom is a fruit of the Protestant Reformation. You didn't have religious freedom. If you're in a Buddhist country, you had to be Buddhist. If you're in a Muslim country, you had to be Muslim. If you're in a Catholic country, you had to be Catholic. Only the Protestant Reformation made possible for people to have freedom of conscience. This is people taking anachronistic idea and projecting backwards. And the idea that missions are illegal in the world shouldn't be practiced by Christians. Nonsense. All missions are illegal until they're successful. This is a picture in Lausanne in Switzerland of Lady Justice. Notice Lady Justice in Europe does not have a blindfold. American Lady Justice always blindfolded. European Lady Justice have their eyes open. They hold the scales of justice, weighing evidence, and a sword, not pointed upwards as in the case of the American Lady Justice, but pointed downwards to an open book which says on it plainly, Holy Bible. And the elders of the city are looking up to Lady Justice, and the sheriff is standing with a sword, double-ended sword in the foreground. People are having the arguments and disputes, seeking justice, and above it says, justice lifts the nations. Justice is Bible-based, and the state is to be an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer, but it's to be a deacon, a servant of God for justice. That's government's job. That's all of government's job, is to be a minister of justice. That's a wonderful biblical picture. So to illustrate this, God established in the government of Israel 10 key principles of freedom. By the way, if you recognize this room, this is the cabinet room for the House of Lords in England. You can always see House of Lords in England. They all have red upholstery. House of Commons has green upholstery. What's on the wall? What's the beautiful painting on the wall of the House of Lords cabinet room? Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the law. And on the other side, Ezra reading the law. Magnificent biblical imagery. The first key principle for freedom that we see in the nation of Israel, a written constitution or covenant based upon the word of God, a biblical constitution will clearly define and restrict the powers of government, and it should act as a chain to keep the government from abusing power. It must be written to be clear and specific and permanent. Like in front of the Rathaus in Wittenberg, the statue of reformer Professor Martin Luther. Open Bible. Behind Lady Justice with a sword, the scales of justice. This is the entrance to the town hall and also the court for Wittenberg. In Zurich, the Bible of Ulrich Zwingli. In Grossmünster, the great cathedral. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. That's the first principle, written constitution. Second, a separation of powers and functions into three branches of government. The executive or the king, the legislative or the council and Sanhedrin, notice there's always an upper and lower house, the judiciary, the elders or judges in each community. Notice in South Africa, we've got three capitals. Executive capital is Pretoria, Union Buildings. Legislative capital is Cape Town, House of Parliament, Houses of Parliament. Judicial capital is Bloemfontein. Our Supreme Court is in Bloemfontein. So our geographic capitals, like in Switzerland, are separated geographically. These three functions of government are based on how the Lord revealed his government in Isaiah 9 verse 6 and 7, the government is upon his shoulders. And Isaiah 33 verse 22, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. Now the Lord, being incorruptible, can centralize all forms of government himself. But we cannot. We need to separate it out. Thirdly, you need an independent judiciary and the right to a fair trial. He appointed judges in the land. He told them, consider carefully what you do, because you're not judging for men, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully. For with the Lord our God, there's no injustice or partiality or bribery. In Deuteronomy 19, the principles for fair trial are set out. You are innocent till proven guilty. You have the right to due process of law. Witnesses must personally confront the accused. Anonymous accusations are invalid. A matter must be established by two or three witnesses, and judges must be impartial. This is biblical. Fourthly, you need a national legislator, a national law-making body, where one house is composed of judges or officials elected directly by the people, like in our House of Assembly, that's where it's meant to be. And notice what Exodus 18:21 says, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials. Well, how many of our candidates qualify here? Capable rules out a lot of them. People who fear God, trustworthy, who hate dishonest gain. Wow. Those four requirements would disqualify, I would dare to say, the vast majority on the candidate list. They're just like off. Secondly, notice this is the House of Commons in England. It's got green upholstery. Red upholstery, House of Lords. So you then need a second house in the legislature composed of two hereditary elders from each of the 11 tribes or geographic areas of Israel, in addition to 24 priests from the tribe of Levi and two lawyers or scribes from each of the 12 tribes. This is an unelected body, but it's appointed, totaling about 70 men, and it became known as the Sanhedrin. So the House of Lords in England, or the Senate in America, would be equivalent to that concept of you have an upper house, except in America they have direct elections too, which isn't the idea. Whereas Britain, with the House of Lords in South Africa, we would have a House of Chiefs and things like that would be. Traditional leaders would be most appropriate. Sixthly, you need an executive officer, that's a judge, like in the book of Judges, or a king, elected with the guidance of God and the consent of the elders. This is not a popular election. This is the elders are seeking the guidance of God for the right person. For example, 1 Chronicles 11:3, when all the elders of Israel had come, King David at Hebron, he made a compact with them before the Lord, and they anointed David, king of Israel, as the Lord had promised through Samuel. This is not directly elected. This is appointed under the guidance of God. The leaders are seeking God's guidance. And so in England, you've got the throne of David. Notice David's harp, the lion of David, and underneath is a stone. That stone is the stone of Scone, which is believed to be the rock which Jacob rested his head on. And it's got rings in it, and it's an old stone that's been carried on poles for centuries, millenniums. And the British are convinced that that is the stone of Scone that the Scottish got, was brought all the way from Israel, and used to be Jacob's pillar. At any rate, the English have taken a stone from Scotland and have put it under throne so that when the King of England is crowned, it's on top of the stone which all Scottish kings were enthroned on to. Remember, they're now a united kingdom. But remember, no matter who is president, Jesus is King of Kings. Seventh key principle that you see in the Bible is a decentralized state, with most responsibilities and powers resting on the local government, the family, and individual. Let me say, of all the bad, bad, evil, wicked things done by Mandela and the ANC, I count the Unicity as one of the worst. Breaking up genuine municipalities and communities destroyed centuries and millenniums of municipal rights which had been established by Christian Europe, where nobody has the right to be taxed except that they elect the people who are going to tax them, that the class and the tribe and the group and the community being taxed have to have given permission to those people to tax them. Municipality is meant to be a genuine community, not a whole bunch of ragtag put together as a cover for looting and corruption. Of course, you've got in England, this system, just notice how you've got the House of Parliament with the Palace of Westminster and the House of Lords combined. So you've got the House of Commons and the House of Lords combined, the Palace of Westminster. That represents the Minister of Justice. There's a road. On the other side, you've got Westminster Abbey, Minister of Grace. Minister of Grace, Minister of Justice, a road between. They're close, just like we've got St. George's Cathedral and we've got Parliament with a little road between. We are clearly in a Protestant country showing the church is a minister of grace, the state is a minister of justice. They're separate, but they're both under God, and they should be in support. The church should be guiding, preaching to, being prophetic, warning, praying for, supporting, counseling government. Government should be protecting the church. It's a relationship. We've got distinctive roles. We are not to bear the sword of justice. We don't execute people. Roman Catholic Church got that wrong. And the state is not to start describing, well, this is what marriage is and so on. It's none of their business. They can't tell us what an ordinance of God or sacrament of the church is. So Ministry of Justice, Ministry of Grace. This is the Minister of Justice. That's the Ministry of Grace. And lower house of Commons, directly elected by the people. Upper house of Lords. These are the bishops and the barons and the lords and so on. Lord Grantham and those sort of things. And remembering always, massive artwork reminding them of Moses and Ezra and the law of God. Centralization of power in a unitary state has always been a pagan tendency, as seen in Nineveh and Babel. Pyramid structure. This is paganism. United Nations, European Union, African Union. Bad, very bad. Don't even think about it. We were once slaves in Egypt, Moses writes. But the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. Now, as power corrupts, it is wise to limit and divide the powers of civil government in a system of checks and balances, upper and lower house. Number 8, you need a citizen's army, a militia, made up of trained citizens who have the right and the duty to bear arms for the defense of their home, their family, their community, and their nations. One of the very best safeguards against tyranny is an armed citizenry. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Local militia units, like in Switzerland, were to elect their own commanders, and each soldier supplied his own basic weapons. Think of the commander system we had under Orm Paul Kruger, South African Republic. Every commander, citizen, burgher came with his own weapon. And this is based upon the right of every law-abiding citizen to own and use weapons for self-defense. Any attempt to prohibit the right of an individual to bear arms was unbiblical and a pagan attempt to centralize or usurp excessive power. 9th point, we need a free market economy based on the private ownership of property and individual free enterprise. Any taxation 10% or higher is oppression. Any taxation of property, forbidden. Any taxation of inheritance, death taxes, forbidden. Strictly forbidden in the Bible. And institutions and individuals involved in the full-time service of the Lord may not be taxed. You could not even tax not just the Levites and the scribes and temple, even the people in the choir. Why? They supported by the free will offerings of people who've already paid the taxes and have made this as a free will offering as unto the Lord. The state cannot tax God or his servants or money that's been consecrated to God. And, you know, in the old South Africa, if an old lady gave me 100 rand for Bibles for Angola, I could go to the Bible study and buy 100 rand of Bibles and went straight to Angola, nothing to the government because Bibles were zero rated for tax. There was no VAT paid or GST on Bibles. Bibles were tax-free. Today, if I want to buy Bibles in the Bible study, 15 rand of that 100 rand goes to the government to help pay for abortions and whatever other vile things this government's involved in. They steal from the widow's mite. It's wicked, and it's forbidden in the scripture. Any unequal or progressive system of taxation is expressly forbidden in the Bible. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. Equal. Biblical economics forbids unjust weights and measures or unbacked currencies, and forbids inflation. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants. Do you know what money used to say? These promissory notes used to say, I promise to pay the bearer on demand £1 in gold or silver. Today, well, this is back in 2006, you could buy 3 eggs with $100 billion. This $100 trillion note in 2008 couldn't buy a half a loaf of bread. In fact, wallpaper is more expensive than Zimbabwe billions. And this won't even buy you an egg. This might get you a loaf of bread. Seems to be next attraction if the EFF get their way. It's not funny, actually. It's quite outrageous. 10th principle, an education program controlled by the parents and aided by the church but independent of the state. German reformer Professor Martin Luther warned, I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. And has it ever happened? Education is a powerful tool, so powerful you can't even think ahead to get it to fit in one line. You cannot entrust any state to the molding of the minds of future voters. The control of education must be in the hands of parents, and the content of education must be moral, character-developing, and Bible-based. Like the Academy of John Calvin in Geneva, which sent out evangelists and church planters as far as Brazil, Iceland, Ukraine, and Lithuania. Their throne is an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Let the lying lips be put to silence which speak insolent things proudly and contentiously against the righteous. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. And when David wrote that, he didn't just mean that he would give them an eviction notice. When he says, I'll put them to silence, he meant permanently. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what are the biblical principles which will bless any country? We want God to bless our country, South Africa. Therefore, we want a civil government who will recognize God as the highest source of authority, which is committed to upholding the right to life of the innocent, including pre-born babies, the most innocent of all. Because in God's court, abortion is murder. We want a government that's committed to upholding human dignity and moral standards. How can it be that blasphemy is legal, but hate speech can get you into jail? Blasphemy is the worst hate speech on the planet. How can we expect God to bless a nation that legalizes blasphemy and pornography, but criminalizes a thought crime? We want a government that shows love and concern for our neighbors by upholding human dignity and moral standards. Yet we had a government where the Minister of Police wanted to legalize prostitution in 2010 for the World Cup soccer. We thought, well, I thought it was about soccer. And here we had the government trying to legalize human trafficking, literally. And now they want you to be steamrolled under the gay, GBTQRSL, whatever, plus, who knows. We want a government that protects people from the exploitation abuse of pornography. This is real abuse. This is real hate speech. Pornography destroys minds, morals, marriages. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Pornography degrades women and children and men. And there's no place for it. And pornography and prostitution are two sides of the same coin. And you cannot separate it from human trafficking. Human trafficking is a vital part of the whole pornography and prostitution industry. It's a new slave trade. A lot of people are today very self-righteously speaking against slavery while they happily support products from China made with slave labor. And most favored nation status with China. And do nothing about human trafficking. This Mavericks downtown is just opposite the street from downtown main police station. They're right opposite one another. In fact, when we spoke to Mavericks about it, they said, oh, some of our best customers come from there and from Parliament. This, in fact, when Parliament was talking about relocating to Gauteng, the prostitutes demonstrated out there and said they would lose their main customers. And that wasn't a joke. And I'm sure it's true. Yeah, this is what we're dealing with today. It's new slave trade. And we should call it by what it is. We want a government which effectively deters crime by prompt and appropriate punishment of criminals. That means execution for rape, murder, and kidnapping, and restitution for property crimes. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. We want a government that respects parental responsibility for the education of children, therefore parental authority over schools, teachers, and textbooks. Today, they seem to think the Parents Teacher Association is there to do fundraisers and maybe decide on some uniform for the sports team. Who cares? The important thing is the teachers and the textbooks. That's the real content and important thing. So the foundational principles which God blesses is what we should stand for. Number one, the Bible is the revealed word of God, perfect, complete, inspired, and inerrant. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, based upon the blood atonement of Christ's death and the cross of Calvary received by faith alone. Do you know that we once had, in our education department, Bible education as a required subject, and I saw the curriculum, Transvaal Education Department, back in 1980s. This curriculum is designed to bring every student to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can you imagine? We used to have that. And that's not that long ago. That's my lifetime, my memory. It's not unattainable. We need religious freedom. We need the right to decency. The right to protection from the exploitation and abuse of pornography. Christian responsibility to be salt and light in society, to honor God and to love our neighbor. The lordship of Jesus Christ in all areas of life, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Christ. There's not a square millimeter of the universe which is not under the lordship of Christ and answerable to him. All knees will bow down to him. God blesses the fulfillment of the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things that he has commanded us. In fact, Cape Town was founded by Jan van Riebeeck kneeling in Table Bay, praying that this outpost would be for the spreading of the light of the Reformed faith throughout the continent of Africa. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. We are saved to serve. From the very beginning, from the first day of Cape Town's establishment, founded in prayer with a missionary vision. And missionaries have gone out from Cape Town to the uttermost parts of the earth and will continue to do so. And that's our calling. And that's what Satan wants to destroy. So what's God's word to our nation? Pray. Intercession, prayers, thanksgiving made for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We're commanded to repent. Because if my people are called my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal the land. If we want God to heal our land, we need him to forgive our sin and hear us from heaven. And he says there's four things we must do before he will do that. Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. Which expose evil, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Which improve the community. See what trouble we're in. Jerusalem is in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace. You know, just to give you the example of how biblically illiterate some of our church leaders are. When I was at the Rustenburg Church Conference in 1991, with Tutu as the chairman, Busack, Archbishop Hurley, Frank Shikani, all that crowd, they're all there. And I think it was Frank Shikani's turn doing devotions, and he said, as Nehemiah broke down the walls of Jerusalem, we need to break down the walls of South Africa. We are in the ministry of breaking down walls. Nehemiah broke down the walls. We need to break down the walls. And carried on and on, thinking, I thought Nehemiah built up the walls. And then he said, as Joshua liberated Jericho, we need to liberate the people of South Africa. Didn't Joshua kill everybody in Jericho? Well, maybe he's being more honest than we knew. But anyway, it just shows you the kind of biblical illiteracy out there. And, you know, that wasn't so bad. What was bad is there were lots of amens. You would have thought somebody out there would have recognized that this isn't exactly biblical. We must build up walls. Walls are there to protect. They're to protect our children. Walls can be good things. They don't have to be a bad thing. In the Bible, building a wall is considered good, healthy, right? Because we live in a fallen world with depraved people. We commanded to seek justice, stop doing wrong, learn to do justice. By the way, this is a march to SABC and Sea Point to present them with a big yellow card. Do not take the Lord's name in vain, because somebody had done a study showing that there'd been over 156 blasphemies on SATV on one channel in 1 week. And, you know, and now we're going back about, gee, how many years ago was that? Maybe 15 years ago, maybe more. But I'm sure it's worse now. We're to oppose ungodly rulers. Like Daniel stood before the king of Babylon and said, you have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? We're commanded to uphold Christian standards. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But if salt loses its saltiness, what can make it salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The church is being trampled by men, and the name of Jesus is being trampled by men because we fail to be salt and light. We're commanded to disciple the nations, all nations, teaching obedience to everything the Lord has commanded. And we're commanded to select God-fearing leaders, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials. This is a great quote from the Middle Ages, 16th century Dutch theologian Hugo Grotius. He knows not how to rule a kingdom that cannot manage a province, nor can he wield a province that cannot order a city, nor can he order a city that knows not how to regulate a village, nor he a village that cannot guide a family, nor can he guide a family that cannot govern himself. Neither can any govern himself unless his reason be lord and his will and appetite her vassals. Nor can reason rule unless herself ruled by God and wholly obedient to him. In other words, if you can't be self-controlled, which actually means God-controlled, spirit-filled, walk in the spirit, you're not capable of ruling a village, a city, a province, or country. Now you look at the kind of people we've had as leaders in this country. Adulterers, polygamists, idolaters, wife beaters, criminals, people without self-control, failures at home, and we wonder why the country's in a mess. Just let me not pick on Nelson Mandela. Let me pick on the clerk. The clerk betrayed his church, he betrayed his God, he betrayed his wife, he betrayed his party, he betrayed his country. Divorced his wife, betrayed the party, but his first act as president of this country was to put his hand on a Bible and say, I swear in the name of the triune God. That's the words he used. He inserted because he only had to swear by Almighty God. He said, I swear in the name of the triune God. Evangelicals around the country went absolutely into epilepsies of delight, thinking now we've got a real evangelical Christian because he had sworn in the name of the triune God to uphold all the laws and the constitution of South Africa. And what's the first thing he did? Told the police not to enforce the laws on Sabbath desecration, not to start, and cinemas start to be opened even when it was illegal, not to enforce the laws against pornography. They started to bring in scope, started stretching the envelope under the clerk, which was never tolerated under Botha. Then he released Mandela and all the ANC people and unbanned the ANC and the Southern Communist Party. He ignored the Suppression of Communism Act, the Internal Security Act, the Anti-Terrorism Act, and a whole lot, and ordered his police to do so too. So after swearing in the name of the triune God to uphold all the laws and the constitution of South Africa, he then told all his officials to ignore almost all of them, especially in humble submission to Almighty God, which is the preamble to our constitution. And then when the Pope came, he went and he took mass from Pope John Paul's hands. He's meant to be a reformed pastor. He took the mass, which is a blasphemy, where the Pope claims to be re-sacrificing Christ. This is the actual body and blood of Christ. And he kneels down in front of the Pope and takes it. And so does Nelson Mandela, by the way, who's an apostate Methodist atheist commie. But the Pope would have excommunicated any of his priests for giving the mass to a non-baptized, non-catechized Catholic not in good standing with the church. And yet the Pope broke his own rules. And the Reformed Church didn't excommunicate the clerk, which they should have. He betrayed everybody. Now, that's the man we had as our president who sold the farm. I mean, the last real president this country had was P.W. Botha. Everyone since then has been disaster. In fact, the last time this country had a president calling for National Day of Prayer and Repentance before God, a day of humiliation before God, remembers the word, was P.W. Botha. We have not had a National Day of Repentance in this country for 30 years. called by the government. The president should be called, just as the scripture has, the king would normally call the people to national repentance. So we have, and if our government is a reflection of the people, then we're a wicked people. As George Washington declared, religion and morality are the indispensable supports to good government. So this, well, these are different chapters and biblical principles for Africa, which we have also in Afrikaans and in French. And along with reforming our families and the Ten Commandments, these provide vital, essential foundations for us to rebuild our country. So, any questions, any comments? Lishka.
A lot about South Africa, but Zimbabwe, do you know whether they are having internet communication?
Apparently it's been cut. I don't know if it's come back on. Well, lost it. Does anyone know if it's open again?
I heard that it took them back. At least for a while.
Okay. That would be worthwhile finding out. But the situation is, when they cut all the media, you can be sure it's because they're doing bad things.
Someone sent me footage, and it's definitely not just riots. I heard bombs going off, I heard bullets flying, there were people dead in the street, there were people legs chopped off, faces blown off. It's mayhem. That's not civil unrest, that's war.
I saw some pictures sent to me where the army was running, machine gunning into the crowd. Which... It's not like our throwing a smoke grenade and a couple of rubber bullets things. This was live using their heavy weaponry firing into the crowd with AKs. It's got to be bad. For government to close down communications, it means they're hiding something serious. But we open for hearing what news comes out.
What is international law doing about that? About Zimbabwe?
Very good question. Well, the African Union would be nice to ask, because when he was murdering his people in the 80s, 90s, 2005, when he destroyed the homes of 1.5 million people after they voted against him in 2005 elections, he was given standing ovations in the United Nations and the African Union. So plainly the AU and the UN don't care about the people of Zimbabwe. And when he came to South Africa in 2008 for UN sustainable development, after it was known that his helicopter gunships were machine gunning up herds of elephants in the Wanke Game Reserve for ivory to send off to China, which is against all the laws. We're meant to have a moratorium on ivory poaching and all that. And he's given standing ovations, and he has made, what was it, president or chairman or whatever of the Organization of African Union. So plainly, these organizations are in the hands of absolute communists who don't care about right and wrong. They don't care about the people. All they care about is supporting their buddies who are commies. Everything else is distraction. The issue is never the issue. The issue is the revolution, but they will use other issues as a smokescreen to distract people. And you can see it with Mugabe. So I was in Parliament several years ago for hearings, and in the actual old assembly building, and they were having a hearing in there, and I turned to these people at one point and I said to the ANC folks, you're all hypocrites. You talk against racism, yet you support and laugh and applaud for the biggest racist on the planet, Robert Mugabe, who commits 100 times worse atrocities every single day than were done in all the years of apartheid during the wars. And you support it and you applaud it. Don't talk about apartheid when you support 1,000 times worse in Zimbabwe now. And not one of them had a word to say. They just laughed and put their heads down. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the biggest hypocrites on the planet. So we're in an election year. Vote education is key, but the first thing is getting the people registered. So this weekend is super important. We're going to upload this as soon as we can in the morning. Let's see if we can get as many people as we know interested in registering, help them to register to vote. Tomorrow and Saturday, Sunday, really, really key. Let's see how many people we can get registered to vote. And then, of course, after that, vote education. Taryn brought out a whole lot of our newsletters that have tackled these sort of issues before. And quite a lot of these things are in those newsletters in the exact words. We've also got the biblical principles for Africa and the Ten Commands. These are all useful resources. But if you need lots of voters' guides, I think we did 10,000 print run of our first print run of the voters' guides. We'll do more as needed. So just let Tara know what you need and we'll load you up. Any other comments or questions?
I enjoyed the talk. What I feel as European is that we as Europeans missed our call and our duty in South Africa as light bearers. We got distracted and enriched ourselves, and in a sense we're picking the fruit of what we did. So at the moment, if you look at the situation, many free fingers are pointing back to us as well.
I've heard that message preached by Francis Grimm, Hospital Christian Fellowship, the first mission I worked for. I heard him preaching that in 1978, 79, 80. He produced a book called Pray or Perish and Peril in South Africa and an Ideology for South Africa. And his Ideology for South Africa actually called me into missions. There was a black, brown, and white hand holding a cross in front of a South African flag with Table Mountain behind it. And Ideology for South Africa started with the prayer of Jan van Riebeek and saying that God has put us at the foot of Africa to take the light, the gospel of Christ throughout Africa. And I heard him preach in many a church because I traveled around as one of his missionaries he is training. And he would say, we were doing well until we fell into the diamond fields and gold mines of Kimberley and Transvaal. And he said, many got distracted. Now, at that moment that he is speaking this, 1980, he said he didn't know of more than 200 South African missionaries around the world, which is very sad. Now, of course, there were excuses. People said, well, South African passports can't go that far these days. But he managed to plant Hospital Christian Fellowships in 100 countries of the world, most of it before that time, still. Nevertheless, since then, I think I saw something about 10 years ago that we had 4,000 missionaries from South Africa around the world. The number of South African missionaries is increasing. And I remember Lauren Cunningham, head of Youth of the Mission, saying, God will save your country if you'll send your young people to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And Brother Andrew said the same thing in his book, Battle for Africa, where he said that South Africa has the spiritual muscle, clout, all the resource needed to evangelize and disciple all of Africa. And Africa is the special spiritual responsibility of South Africa. And he said that's why Satan hates your country and is trying to destroy it because of your missionary call. So I've heard international missionaries as well as our own giving much the same and saying our sinfulness. For example, just amongst things that I heard Francis Grimm saying, abortion is illegal in South Africa, but not in Ciskei, Transkei, Venda, and Bophuthatswana. Gambling is illegal in South Africa, but not in the homelands. And every Friday you see, in the Friday evening, convoys of vehicles going, Mercedes, Benzes, and so on, from Pretoria into Sin City, for gambling and some for abortions and so on. So he said, we are hypocrites. National Party bans it here, but allows it to be legalized there, and our people flood across the border to do there what they can't do here. And yes, there was hypocrisy. And of course, we were better than the enemy, but you think in Habakkuk. Habakkuk complains to God. How can you use the Babylonians to judge us? They're worse than us. And in Habakkuk, the Lord says, yes, and I will deal with them. But you first. And so judgment begins with the house of God. And much is required from whom much is given. Much more is required from whom much more is given. So I've heard these messages as a new Christian, and I recognize in many ways it's come to pass. Some of us have taken the Great Commission more seriously, but basically speaking, most of our churches have not. The bulk of churches in South Africa are shallow, superficial, inward-focused, and selfish. How many are missions, Great Commission, world-focused? And it could be said that we live in comfortable homes and travel in comfortable cars to comfortable shopping centers and comfortable churches to hear comfortable messages. And that's not good. We need to hear uncomfortable truths to knock us right. And we need people like Andrew Murray. And when Andrew Murray first came out to South Africa after doing his training, he was 20 years old. And according to law, you couldn't be a minister, a dominie in the Cape, unless you were 22 years old. Now, he has already a doctorate in theology and divinity. But so they shipped him across the border to Orange River Colony. And he is the first Dutch Reformed Church missionary to the Voortrekkers, not only in Orange Free State, but also up in Transvaal. And so he learned how to preach amongst tough Voortrekkers. And after 11 years, he was called to Worcester. And the people said they'd never heard anything like it when he came in on Pentecost Sunday. And he preached like they were sinners who need to repent. I mean, respectful church people. And Andrew Murray came in and wham, he hit them with the gospel. And the people said they'd never heard anything like it before. So it was like when the prophets of old had risen from the dead. And they said, you know, there was such shock. Like, he didn't seem to respect that we were, I mean, we're respectable church people. He's talking to us like we sinners needing repentance. And, of course, that was the greatest revival South Africa's ever had, is in the days of Andrew Murray in the 1860s. And, obviously, it's what we need again.